Well, good morning, Eden Church. Good morning. It's great to be with you this morning. My name is David, as you've heard, and I'm to tell you a little bit about myself. I'm originally from Maryland, from the East Coast. That's where I grew up. And then I studied for a little bit in the Midwest, and then I had a chance to be a missionary in Kenya for 10 years before I moved here to California. So I've now lived in California for the last 5 years. And it's, been a great chance to settle in this area. I've been pastoring a church in Fremont for the last few years, and that's how I got to meet Pastor Dan and Daniel and the team here at Eden through a church planting network that I'm a part of. And I'm here with my lovely wife. My wife is here, BG, and my three kids. And it's just great to be here worshiping together, especially as we move towards Easter and we look forward to the resurrection, all that we're going to celebrate next week. And I understand that you've been doing a series here at Eden called Elements, right? Elements of the Faith. And you've looked at different symbols, looked at baptism, I believe in communion. And today we're going to look at the third one, and we're going to look at the cross, which is the most, probably the most visible, the most common, widespread symbol of our Christian faith. If you think of a Christian, it's probably one of the first images that would come to mind for most people. I'm going to read a passage from the Gospel of Mark. And as I'm going to read this, please follow along with me as I read this passage. This hopefully will give us a better understanding of what the cross is about, what it means, and what it means for our lives today. And this is what it says. I'm reading from Mark chapter 8. I'm going to read from verse 34 to verse 38. Then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." And this is the word of the Lord. At this point in the book of Mark, we're about halfway through the story of Jesus. And you can kind of break it down into two parts. And so it begins in the northern part of Israel called Galilee. That's where Jesus does his early ministry. He heals. He talks about the kingdom of God. He teaches. There's a variety of things that he does. But the second part of the story moves. He moves south. And then he comes to Jerusalem, and that's where his earthly story ends, and that's where he's crucified, is in the southern part of Israel. And as the story continues, as Jesus does his ministry, he keeps giving more and more details about what he's about, what his ministry is like, why he's here on earth. But instead of talking about success and victory and some of the things we might expect, he talks about loss and sacrifice and death, and things that you may not expect from someone who's here as a savior, someone people were looking and expecting for as a savior, which is a little confusing, and it can be hard to understand as you try and wrestle with the message and the life of Jesus. And as I've been reflecting on the cross, and as I've been thinking about this message and what I can share with you this morning, the image that kept coming to my mind of what the cross is, what the cross meant then, and what it continues to be for us today, is the image of an invitation, the concept of an invitation. And I believe that as Jesus taught about the cross and what the cross represented in his story, is it's inviting us into something. And it's inviting us to follow him. It's inviting us to take that journey of faith with him. And as I've reflected on what that invitation is, there's a few aspects of that, a few dimensions of this invitation that I wanted to share with you this morning. And the first one is this, that the cross is an invitation to die. I want you to consider, what would you think if I came to church today and I was wearing a noose around my neck? Or maybe I was wearing a little guillotine or maybe a little machete or a gallows on a chain around my neck. What would you think? You'd probably think that I'm a bit weird. Yeah? Because that's not really normal. And you probably, maybe you think I'm disturbed. Maybe you think I'm a little depressed. Maybe you think I'm kind of dark. I mean, you might not know what's going through my mind, but you might have some suspicions about, you know, what I'm thinking about or what I'm doing and why I would wear something like that just as an expression of myself. But we do this for the cross. And I think part of the challenge with the cross is we see it so much and people wear it so much that for a lot of people, it really doesn't mean anything, does it? And you see rappers wearing a cross. And it doesn't mean that they're following Jesus. It doesn't mean that what they're about to sing is something dedicated to God. It's just jewelry. And that's why they're wearing it. And I think even for us as Christians, we see it so much. And it's just something, it just becomes an image. It just becomes a shape, basically. But I think we need to remind ourselves sometimes that the cross originally was a torture device. That's what it was used for. It's what it was intended. That's what it did. When you look at church history, you find it interesting that the first mention of people wearing crosses was in the second century. So it was sometime after they had stopped using crosses as a means of execution. And I think the reason for that is that if you had ever seen a crucifixion, if you had ever seen someone you knew die on a cross, you probably wouldn't wear it because it's just too real for you. It's just too dark. It's too disturbing. And it's just probably not something that you would see or imagine as jewelry or something that you would just, you know, associate yourself with in that way. And I think because of the distance, after it had been a while since people had seen a crucifixion, then it became widely used as a symbol of the Christian faith. But I think we need to remind ourselves of that, that originally the cross meant death. And not just a regular death, but a terrible death, a painful death, a long drawn out death. And that's what it represented. When you died on a cross, you actually died of something probably like suffocation or cardiac arrest. There's one source I read that said Jesus probably died of a heart attack, but it's due to the damage that you undergo as you die on a cross. I'm not gonna get into all those details, but it was a painful, difficult death. And when Jesus talks about carrying your cross, he makes an invitation here. If you want to be my disciple, if you want to follow me, that means you have to take up your cross and carry it. Carry your cross. And that really meant one thing at that point. It didn't mean go to a small group. It didn't mean become a Christian. It meant you're going to die. That's what it represented. And Jesus talks about death as a metaphor for discipleship, as a metaphor for following him a few different times. I want to read another verse from John, and this is what it says in John 12. In John 12, Jesus is teaching, and he says this. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." So Jesus said that following him, it means dying to our old life. That unless we first die, unless we go through that process, we can't truly live. And that doesn't completely make sense. And, you know, maybe you've heard that terminology enough that you kind of take it for granted, or maybe you haven't. But if you really think about it, it's hard to imagine what that actually means. But what Jesus is saying here, and it's just something that we see throughout the Bible, is that death happens first. We have to die first, and then we get new life. I brought here, I think you guys got something when you came in, and I have here a bean. Did you guys get one of these? Yeah. So if you take this, it may be hard to see, but if you were to go home and cook this for lunch today, it wouldn't go very far, would it? You'd probably still be hungry. And this doesn't make a very good meal. But Jesus makes a point, and he says, if you were to go and if you were to plant this, now if you were to go home and if you've got a place to plant, if you were to put it in the ground, now if you are patient enough and you wait and if, you know, things work and you water it and all that, then it can grow. And it can grow a plant, and you can get, long-term, you can get a lot more beans. And you can, you know, if you do it right and all that, you can get enough to make a meal. You can get enough to live on if you do it larger scale. But if you ever went back and said, man, I the original, this one looked really good, the original, the one I started with. Can I go back and eat that one? Well, you can't, can you? Because it's gone. It has to die in that process of growth. It has to die in that process of planting. But as it dies, it gives a plant. It gives birth to a new plant, and then it gets fruit, and then it grows. And that's how all the plants work, basically. It's how wheat works. And that's what Jesus is saying, that you lose the original. You do lose the first grain, but you get so much more at the end of the day. You get so much more long-term as it grows. And when Jesus calls us, he calls us to a life of sacrifice and a life of death. And he says we have to lose what we had before. We have to die to our old nature, our sin and all that, before we can take on the new identity that God has prepared for us. And Jesus says, if anyone wants to follow me, they must take up their cross. It's something that we each have to do. You can't carry a cross for someone else. It has to be your cross. It has to be personal to you. And our Christian faith is not lone ranger. It's not individualistic in the sense that we do it on our own. We do it in community. But it is personal, and it is something that does apply and have meaning for each of us as people and as individuals. One more passage that has a similar meaning, a similar message from another part of the Bible is from Galatians. Let me read you from Galatians chapter 2. And it says this. It says, for through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and died and gave himself for me. And so this is from a letter written to a group of churches in Galatia, but it's saying the same thing. And so as Paul's writing, he's saying, in my experience, as someone who follows Jesus, I was crucified with Christ. Now that's not a literal statement. Paul was not there when Jesus died. He came to faith later on. He was not there on the cross. He didn't die. But he's saying that he went through that experience, that just as Jesus was crucified, he had to go through that pain, the suffering, to come to the place of a new identity with Jesus. Another symbol of death that we regularly practice, that you guys talked about a few weeks ago, is baptism. And one part of baptism, the first half of baptism, is in some ways a ritual drowning. A ritual. Now, we don't always think of it that way, but that's part of what baptism represents. We go down in the water, we're dying to our old nature, and then we come back, we come up out of the water, as a symbol of taking on a new life and a new identity. And that's what baptism is. So this imagery, this message, it's all through our Christian faith. It's throughout all the symbols, the elements that we use to practice and represent our faith. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he was a German church leader who lived through World War II. And he says, when Christ calls a person, he calls him. Christ bids them come and die. And he knew a little bit, if you know of his story, if you ever get to read more about his story, he knew what it was like to sacrifice and suffer for Jesus. But he said that's part of the essence of our faith. We have to come and we have to die. So the cost of discipleship is everything. It costs us what we have. It changes all the aspects of our life, every dimension. But it gives us new life and it gives us a totally new future as we follow Jesus. So the question for us today, for all of you as you're here, is to reflect, have you been crucified with Christ? Have you gone through that? Have you taken yourself and offered it to God as a sacrifice and said, this is what I'm giving to you, and I'm asking you to remake me, to shape me, but it requires death first. And that's a question that all of us have to answer as we reflect on our Christian life, or where we're at spiritually, and how we see Jesus. And if we've made the decision to follow Jesus. But the good news of salvation is that we don't have to die on the cross. That Jesus did that for us. It was done once. It was done for all. We don't have to do that again. We don't need to earn salvation. We don't need to cover our sin. We don't need to pay our debt. That's been done. So from a literal standpoint, we don't have to be crucified. That's the good news because Jesus did that. He took our place. But there are still ways that we're invited to take on our cross, to carry that, and to follow Jesus today. So there are still aspects. It's metaphorical now. It's not literal, which is good news. But there are still ways we're invited to take on the cross today. And another dimension of that, even as a cross is an invitation to die, it's also, and related, it's an invitation to sacrifice. It's an invitation to take ourselves, to give it to Jesus, but it involves losing something. It involves giving something up. And the question here is, what do you value? For each of us here, what is most important to you? What do you value the most? What is your highest priority? What is your life about? If someone were to describe you, what are the words they would use to describe you? What are the things that you spend your time on, your money on? What are your priorities? And following Jesus may mean that you don't have the life that you always imagined before. It may mean that you don't have the life of luxury, the life of affluence. You may not have the exact car or the house you desire. Your career path may change. There's a lot of things that will change as you follow Jesus. And some people will give the gospel as a message of wealth, that following Jesus is a way to get rich. But that's not the message of the gospel. That's really the message of greed, is what that is. And sometimes God will bless us with finances, and other times God will not. But whatever the case is, we're called to use that for God. And sacrifice can take on different forms. It's not just money. It's not just, you know, what your career looks like, but it's also the people you relate to. For some of us, we may be called to perhaps not get married to the person we wanted to get married to. It may cost us relationships. It may cost us even how we spend our time, what we do with our friends. And all of that is affected and shaped by the process of following Jesus, by the expectation that God puts on us if we are following him. Sometimes it means you may be passed up for a promotion because of commitments you made in your faith, because of things you've done or things you're not willing to do at work or in your life. Jim Elliot was a missionary in the 1900s, and he was killed when he went to share the gospel with an unreached group of people in Ecuador. And in his journals, he wrote this. He said, "He is no fool who gives away what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." I'll say that once more. He's no fool who gives away what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And the things that we have, I mean, the houses we own, the property, the cars that we drive, the clothes and all that, we're not able to keep that. All of those have an expiration date. All of those will eventually no longer be usable. We won't be able to have them anymore. But the investment we make spiritually, the commitment we make to Jesus and the life that we get, that's eternal. And that will go on forever. The investment that you make in other people, and you guys are talking about inviting people to Easter, you guys are talking about getting to know the people around you, sharing your faith, those investments are eternal. And the impact that makes in someone's life continues. The investment you make with your kids to teach them faith and to raise them in the right way, that is an eternal investment. That will last. But it will require giving up something else. It will require redirecting your time from something else. The investment you make in a healthy and a holy marriage, that will have eternal reward. But not everything will. So you've got to figure out what will have value. What am I doing that will have eternal impact? And what do I need to cut out that doesn't and that's distracting me and taking me away from that? And in a place like Silicon Valley, and in any place that's affluent, and this is, we all know this is an affluent place, one of the biggest questions I think for us is, how do we see our resources? How do we see our wealth? And compared with most people around the world, most of us have far more financial resources and other resources than the majority of people around the world. God has blessed many of us who are here. So the question is, what are we going to do with those resources? Is that a resource for the kingdom? Is that a resource that we're going to use in positive, beneficial ways to give it to God and to bless others, whatever that might look like? Or is that something that we're accumulating? Is that something that will eventually corrode our soul? And Jesus makes the point that nothing is worth the price of your soul. And if your career becomes your idol, if getting a certain amount of money or living in a certain zip code, if that's all your life is about, it will corrode your soul. And it will become toxic in your life. And it will cause you to make decisions that God would not, that do not honor God, that will not lead you on the right path. So that's one of the questions that we have to answer today as we reflect on, how do I see the cross? What does the cross mean in my life. When I was graduating seminary, I was invited to take a position. I actually did my seminary studies overseas, so I studied at a school in Nairobi. So when I was finishing, I was invited to teach at a Christian college there in Nairobi. But there was one issue about the job is it didn't pay anything. And so there was no salary. So I had to raise support. And so I had to, you know, fundraise as a missionary back here in the U.S. Now, one good thing is the cost of living there in Nairobi is a lot less than here. So I did reduce the amount that I had to fundraise. So in preparation for this, I went and I visited the college. I got to know some of the staff. And I felt they were really doing great work training up Christian leaders. And I thought, I think this is what God is calling me to do as I move into ministry after I finish my studies. So I sent an email out to all my friends, all my connections, everyone I knew. And I said, hey, this is what I'm planning to do. This is the way you can support me. I joined a missions organization, so they were going to handle the finances here in the U.S. And so I went through that process. But the same day I sent that email, asking all my friends and family if they'd be willing to pray for me and support me financially, I received an email. And it was an email offering me a job. And it was offering me a job for a U.S. company that's based in Boston. They did educational software, but living in Nairobi. And so it was a position in Nairobi, now working for a U.S. company. Now, if you've ever lived overseas, the cost of living is so different that if I was making an American salary, but living in Kenya, just to give you some perspective, the cost, at this point, you get a good, you know, one-bedroom apartment for about $250 a month. Is how much it costs. So it was a lot less. A U.S. salary would go a long ways. So I looked at this, and it came out of the blue. I didn't apply for this job. It's someone I didn't know very well. I'd met him a year before. We were working on some software. I used to work in IT a little bit, and I was helping to support our IT department at the school. Some software was donated. We were working on it. So he reached out to me and said, hey, we're working on signing a deal with a client in Nairobi. We need local support, you know, on-site support, for this client. It'd be a lot easier for me to hire you than to send someone, an American living in Boston, to now relocate to Nairobi. So I was like, okay. So I thought, man, if that's the case, I could probably work for a couple years and save so much. I could probably, you know, live on that for like another 4 years after that. Maybe this is God's way of providing for me. I mean, what are the odds, right? I'm emailing people to support me and I get a job offer. It just seemed too much. And I'm like, let me explore this. Let me see if this is how God is leading me. Maybe this is God's means of providing for me. So I went to Boston, and I got to know the company. I trained there for a couple weeks. But then some other things happened, and I realized that they had not signed the contract yet in Nairobi. It was pending. So the position in Nairobi was just a potential. And so they were trying to finalize the deal. It wasn't signed yet. So what I would have to do is I'd have to apply for a position based in Boston and commit to work there for 2 years with this software company. And I thought, okay. And I just finished my MDiv. I just finished seminary. And my hope and my desire was to go into ministry. Now, this was 2011. This is just a few years after the financial crisis of 2008. So the economy wasn't very good. I didn't have a sending church. I'd lived out of the country for 3 years, so my networks weren't super fresh. And so I really had to weigh, you know, am I going to be able to raise enough? What do I do? You know, my dad was saying, you know, this might be a pretty decent job. A lot of people are struggling to find work. This might be worth doing at this point. So I had to really consider. I spent about 2 weeks. And it was a really tough decision for me. And when I decided to study Bible theology in college, I gave up any, I just thought, I'm never going to get a chance to have a nice corporate job. That's just never going to happen. Because if you study, you know, philosophy and Greek and all that stuff, you don't get offered these jobs. That just, it doesn't happen. And so I had to wrestle with this. But eventually it came to the point, I just couldn't bring myself to apply or pursue the job in Boston. I just thought, I don't think that's what God would have me do. If I did that, I would do it for money. That's really the only reason. It's the only reason I would do it. So at that point, you know, what I thought God was calling me to do, I didn't feel it was the right choice. So I went back and I started fundraising. I'd lost several months in this time because I'd stopped fundraising when I thought I had a potential job. But I went back and God provided. I found a sending church. I was able to raise enough to live on. I went back to Nairobi and I was able to do the ministry at the college I was at. But it was a sacrifice. It was giving up a potential other future that could have taken me on another path. And so I think for all of us, when it comes to these forks in the road, you just have to decide, what is God calling me to? What would God have me do? And how can I honor God in this? And I think it's possible there could be some of us here today that God has brought you here, and God's plan for you, it might require stepping out of your job. It might require leaving behind a place of security, maybe a place you're living now where you're maybe you're from there, or maybe you're comfortable living there. And if God wants you to serve somewhere else, it requires leaving, and it requires going somewhere new. It might require stepping out to do, whether it's a new ministry, maybe it's a working at a different organization, but it will require stepping away from that comfort zone that you may be in right now. But if God is calling you to that, from my experience, what we see in the Bible, God will provide. And whatever you give up now at the front end of stepping in, taking that step and that journey of faith, you get so much more on the back end. And there's so much more that you receive. If God is calling you to serve overseas, and God doesn't call everyone to serve overseas, but there are some of us that he does, because there are people there who have never heard the gospel. And as unreached as this area is, and I know there's great need here in Silicon Valley, there are churches here. There are places that have no churches. And so if God is calling you to that, this could be one of those points in your journey where you have to decide, is this something that I need to sacrifice, that I need to step out? And it can be hard. Living overseas can be hard. It can be easy. You lose a lot when you do that, but you gain so much more. Maybe for some of you here today, maybe God is calling you into a different kind of ministry that maybe requires leaving your job. Maybe it's church ministry, maybe it's some other kind of ministry. But if God is directing you in that way, if God has put that burden on your heart, my invitation for you is to respond in obedience and to take that next step and to take and make that sacrifice and to trust God that he will provide for you and he will lead you where you need to go. And there's one other aspect I want to share with you today of how I see the cross as an invitation. And I believe the cross is an invitation to live differently, to live differently. And as I said, the cross is no longer just a symbol of death. It's changed. Christ has transformed that. And through the life of Jesus, through the resurrection, the symbol has shifted. So I do think we need to remember that aspect. That's why I started there. I started with looking at what it meant originally. But that's not the whole story. And if that's the only way we see a cross, it's incomplete because the cross is now a symbol of new life and it's a symbol of resurrection. As you're going to look at the empty tomb. And that's the second part of that story. That's the full significance. But the cross is still a call to live differently. It's a call that changes you because we're told that we're a new creation. That when we come to Jesus, when we follow Jesus, everything is transformed. And here's some of the things that change may involve. For example, when we engage with politics, it's no longer just affiliation to a particular party, maybe affiliation to a particular tradition, maybe the way you've grown up, the way your family has always been, you've always voted. But it requires evaluating that to see through the lens of faith, what would God have me do? As a Christian, what are my convictions about this? Even if it changes some of the convictions you may have held before. And to see people with love, that we see all people as made in the image of God, that we honor them, but that we see it through the lens of faith, and that's how we vote, that's how we evaluate, and that we engage in these political issues. It means that how we relate to others is radically different, that we see everyone, as I said, of being made in God's image, everyone is valuable and worthy of dignity, worthy of honor. And that affects how we treat them. It affects how we post online, how we send messages in social media. All those things would be affected and changed by how we follow Jesus and what the cross did. One other dimension of the cross that we see in the Bible is that not only does it reunite us with God and reconcile us with God from the gap that's there, that our sin has taken us away from God, but it also reconciles us with each other. And that applies in different ways. It applies to us ethnically. And at the time of the Bible, the biggest division between the Jews and the Gentiles, the Jews and the non-Jews. And we're told that the cross brought those two groups together. It broke the barrier and it united those groups. Now, for many of us, we may experience different divisions, right? I mean, it may be black and white, Asian, and Jewish and non-Jewish may not be the main ethnic identifications that we identify with and that we have today. But it applies across all these ethnic divisions, that all groups are brought together at the foot of the cross and that all groups are made to have that, given that invitation to follow Jesus, and that we recognize that all of us that we come together with whatever our background is, whatever we look like, and that we honor God and we give that to God. And that affects the makeup of the church, how we serve, and so many things. It means that our work and our careers are also transformed, that they're changed, that it's not just a means to make money. It's not just survival. It's not just making rent and getting by and doing something, but it's a calling. It has significance. It has purpose. And that when we do it with that, that any kind of work can have value and can make a difference in the lives of others if we do it as God has called us to do it. And so I think all of us are in ministry in some way. Some of us are in a pastoral role. Some of us are in that type of ministry. But we all can serve God where we are. But we have to do it through the commitment to sacrifice, the commitment to serve God, the commitment to live differently. And it will change how we make all those decisions. It means that the environment is not just a commodity. It's not just something that we can use and pollute, but it's a resource we've been given. And it's something that God has entrusted to us to care for and steward. And that's part of our responsibility as people that God has given to us. So there's so many implications. There's so much that this means for us today. It means that whatever we say, whatever we do, it arises out of a commitment and it reveals our love to God and what God has called us to. So here's what we've seen today. I mean, here's what we see from the cross. We've seen that the cross is an invitation. It's an invitation to all of us. And the first is an invitation to die. And it is an invitation to die to our sin. This is a process I've been on for a long time, and it's still going on. The process of stamping out the sin that's in me, the pride and the lust and the laziness, I mean, all the different aspects of sin that are in me. And it's an ongoing process for me. And that's the first aspect of the invitation. It's an invitation to sacrifice. It's an invitation to give of ourselves to God, all of ourselves, and whatever, wherever that may take us. And it's an invitation to live differently and that we're called to new life and we're called to serve God. But it's now the way we do it, how we do it, and what that means has been transformed. It's just radically different. So please join me as we pray. Dear God, I thank you for the chance to be here today. Thank you for the chance to worship, chance to come together to encourage each other. And I pray that you would continue to be at work in our lives and in this church. That if we're coming here today and we've never made that commitment to follow you, we've never taken that step of faith, that you would continue, that you would draw us to that point, oh God. And if you're calling us today, that we can step out and say, Jesus, I want to follow you. I want to die to myself. I want to repent of what I've done wrong. I want to turn my life around and I want to follow you instead. And Jesus, you're inviting us to take that step right now. You're inviting us to take that step today. We're told today is a day of salvation. We're told today is the day that we can find new life in you. But it means giving up of ourselves. It means sacrifice. It means reevaluating the resources, the finances that we have, the circles that we move in, how we relate to our friends, the work that we do, all those things. We got to evaluate all that. We got to consider what is it that would honor you and what would it look like for me to live differently? What would it look like for me to live the life that you've designed for me? For me to reach the purpose that you've made for me. And as we move towards Easter, I pray that you continue to reveal to yourself just the whole meaning of what you did on that cross so long ago. What you did in that tomb when you came out and you offered new life for us, when you conquered death and gave us the power over sin. So fill us with your spirit, I pray. Renew us, give us your hope. If there's anyone here today that came in discouraged, maybe you've gotten some bad news, I pray that you would sustain us, that you would comfort us, you would fill us with your hope and your peace and your joy today. That even if we can't go on in our own strength, we can go on in your strength, and that we can encourage and support each other, oh God. So I pray that you'd bless this week. Draw us closer to you this week. Hear our prayers, oh Lord. Hear my prayer, even as I'm making it right now. And I pray that you'd forgive us where we've fallen short and that you'd reveal the meaning of your cross to us and that we would respond to the invitation you've placed on our hearts and that we would serve you today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.